It's one of my favorite weekends. It's also one of the toughest weekends for a preacher because everybody knows what I'm going to preach about today. All right. And so there are no sneak attacks. I don't have any sneak attacks that I can pull out. And if you're only here at Christmas and Easter, you probably think I only have two sermons that I preach. You know, it's like, man, he's always talking about his birth or his death. You know, it's like, well, hey, we do talk about other things around here. And in fact, next Sunday, I want to invite you all back. We're starting a brand new series called I've Always Wondered. And in I've Always Wondered, we're going to be asking some of those questions that maybe you've always wondered about. You know, maybe have you ever wondered, you know, why did God let that thing happen that you didn't want to happen? If you've ever wondered, it's like, if God is so real, why can't I always feel him? If you've ever wondered things like, you know, why would a loving God send people to hell, you know? We're going to be just dealing with some of those questions for the next 5 weeks. And so I'd invite you back next week for I've Always Wondered and a free barbecue sandwich. Now, come on now. That's a great deal right there. So that is next week. So something that you have noticed in our day and age is we live in a day and age in a time of conspiracy theories. All right. So there are conspiracy theories all over the place. And thankfully, we have the internet. So that allows all the stupidity to be shared at a wide, wide rate, you know. And so like crazy stuff out there, lizard people, the Illuminati, the New World Order, those things. How about that? I came across one this week, though, that I'd never heard of before. How many of y'all have heard of the Beatles? Okay, come on now, help a guy out here. You heard of the Beatles, all right. So there is actually an entire website dedicated to this. And this is the conspiracy theory. It's this, that the Beatles, they never existed. They did not exist. The Beatles were not real. So this is weird. You know, I was like, no, this is beyond Paul is dead kind of stuff, right? You know, that's like amateur hour compared to this stuff. So that's way beyond that. The theory is that they were a fake band filled with a revolving cast of just different actors. And so if you want to, you can go out to their website and you can find out that it's got incredible, you know, statements like this. It's interesting to note that there were different shapes, sizes, and styles of eyebrows over the years. All right. So therefore, obviously, the Beatles didn't exist, right? You know, so it's like, it's crazy. There are people on the planet of the same species that we are that believe this kind of nonsense. People are actually kind of out there thinking this thing. But on the one hand, I kind of get why we're drawn to towards conspiracy theory. Because there's this like reluctance that we have. We just don't want to accept reality as it is given to us. And so we start to go, well, there's got to be some sort of explanation. There's got to be some other reason out there that this is going, you know, this way. And as we grow up, you know, we're very, very trusting. But as we grow older, we become less trusting and more questioning because we want more than an explanation. We want evidence to go along with it. And so we take pride in the fact that we are not easily fooled. We take pride in the fact that we are not gullible and we've never fell for, if you say orange very slowly, it sounds like gullible. All right. Yeah, you're thinking about that one right now. And so what I wanted to do today as we start off today is I just want to kind of test our ability in how well we accept or reject things that are out there as far as whether or not we believe them to be true or to be false. So we're going to play a little game. It's just called accept or reject. So I'm going to share something with you. Then you're going to tell me, you know, whether you accept it or reject it. If you're online in the chat, you can just play along and you can write accept or reject as we kind of just go through these into the chat. So here's the first one. So accept or reject that Lifesavers candy was invented by a man whose daughter died choking on a mint. And so the hole in the middle allows you to breathe even if it gets stuck in your throat. Accept or reject? Accept. So we got some accepts. How many got any rejects? Okay. All right. It's actually reject. It's reject. Now, I was always told that that was true, but that is not the case. That is not what happened. Okay. That's he just wanted a mint. All right. And he thought, hey, it looks like a lifesaver, so let's call it a lifesaver. All right, how about this one, accept or reject? The kid who played Mikey, so those of us with gray hair, the kid who played Mikey in the Life cereal commercials, he died when his stomach exploded after consuming Pop Rocks candy and Coca-Cola at the same time. Accept or reject? Accept? Reject? Reject. The answer is, it's reject. Mikey is still alive and he still eats anything. All right? Here's another, accept or reject? The combined weight of all the world's ants is equal to that of all the humans on Earth.
Accept or reject? Accept? Reject? It's accept. Believe it or not, it's accept. Because what ants lack in size, they just make up for in sheer numbers. There are an estimated 10 trillion ants on Earth. 10 trillion. And little known fact is 8 trillion of them are fire ants, and they're in Georgia. All right, so little known fact. And their combined weight is equivalent to the entire human population. That's roughly 1.6 million ants for each person on the face of the earth. Here you go, here's another one. Accept or reject. Swallowed chewing gum takes 7 years to digest and pass through your system. Accept or reject? It is reject. So I'm sorry, your mama lied to you whenever you were a kid. Don't you swallow that gum. It's going to take 7 years for that to come out. Now, it is indigestible, okay? But it will make its way through your digestive system at the same rate as anything else you consume. So here you go. Last one, okay? Last one. Accept or reject. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for the sins of the world and rose again. Accept or reject. Now here's the deal. How you answer that question changes everything. I mean, it really does. It changes everything. And if you haven't been with us for a few weeks, we've been in a series that we've called 3-Day Weekend. And in 3-Day Weekend, we're looking at the three most important days in the history of human history. It is the Friday that Jesus died. Now, that was the worst day. Okay, we killed God. The Saturday is what we talked about last week, when it was the longest day because it was completely silent. But then there's Sunday, Easter Sunday. And Sunday's the greatest day in human history because Jesus was alive again. And if you will accept that truth, I promise you this, if you will accept and embrace that truth, it will change everything in your life. You know, as the biographers of Jesus started to tell his story, we call them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them tell the story of Jesus' resurrection. It's that important, okay? They're all like, hey, everybody needs to know. This is like the point of the story. And so we're going to look at Matthew, who is one of the 12, one of the guys who walked around with him for 3 years. This is how Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. It says this. He says, after the Sabbath, that's the Saturday, at dawn on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, hey, don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he has said. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, for there they will see me. So you see the scene, it's, you know, Saturday is gone, Sunday morning is there. These two ladies, they go to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body. The angel shows up, says he's not here. He has done exactly what he said he would do. Now go. And then there's this incredible scene to where the Marys, they're walking away, and it just says, then suddenly Jesus met them, and he said, greetings. Greetings. In Greek, literally what it is, it's just like this common informal word. It's just like, hey. Isn't that hilarious? He's like, hi, how are you doing? You know, and in fact, one commentary translated and says, and look, Jesus came to them and said, hi, you know, and it's just like, he just rose from the dead. And he's like, hey, what's up? You know, one pastor was telling a story. He was trying to tell this story in a children's sermon one time. And so he posed the question to the kids and he said, so what were Jesus's first words to the disciples after he raised from the dead? But before he could give an answer, you know, this little girl started waving her hand. She's like, oh, I know. And he's like, well, okay, well, what did he say? She goes, he said, ta-da, you know, and it's just like, that's pretty good translation, right? Jesus was alive. Ta-da! And that Sunday, I mean, everything changed. And here's the thing. I want you to just catch this. It was fact. You know, this is not like conspiracy theory stuff that people are just sitting over there making up. This is like real. This is something that really did happen. I just want you to consider these facts. These are indisputable facts, okay? First thing is Jesus really died. Okay, he was like dead. He wasn't mostly dead. He was all the way dead. He didn't pass out. He didn't fake it. He didn't have a stand-in, you know, that died for him. And then he popped out there and said, oh, here I am. No, he really died. The tomb was really empty. There's no doubt about this. In fact, if you were able to go over to the Holy Land, do you want to know that we have two sites for Jesus's tomb? We have two. We don't know which one. We don't know where it really was. You want to know why we don't know where it really was? Because he wasn't in there any longer, okay? And so we didn't know. And early Christians, you want to know what they did for most of the people who died? They would set up monuments and they would venerate the tombs, but they never did it for Jesus. Why? He wasn't in there. The tomb was empty. In fact, even the earliest critics, they were like, oh, we got to come up with a reason for why the tomb's empty. So they started saying, well, the disciples stole the body. That's what happened. So even the critics in the first century didn't deny that the tomb was empty. They were like, we just got to have a reason why. The tomb was empty. How about this? The cowards became martyrs. All 12 of these disciples, I mean, they just, whenever Jesus died, they fled. You know, you don't have a scene in the Gospels to where they killed Jesus and then you got the 12 disciples going, oh, now you're gonna get it now, you know, because he said he was coming back in 3 days and y'all just wait, he's coming back. No, what do? They run and they hide. But then something happened and those guys who ran away and they hid, well, years later, they're all martyrs. Some of them are beheaded. Some are crucified. Some of them are stoned. Some of them are boiled in oil. They went from being a coward to being a martyr. How about this? 25 years later, after the resurrection, the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, was a skeptic and a doubter, did not believe in the resurrection, and then all of a sudden he did. He says 25 years after the resurrection that Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. He had a room about this size, and Jesus showed up to all the people that were in the room. Here I am. Here's another one. Here's another fact. Jesus' family began to worship him. His younger brother, I mean, that's crazy, you know. His younger brother would be executed for his belief that his brother was the Son of God. His own mother worshiped him. And I know for some of you mamas, you're like, well, I do that for my son. Okay, but no, like, she really, like, worshiped him. Because she thought he was the Son of God. I heard somebody say, he said, if my son came to me and told me he was God, I would not worship him. But I would take his computer and phone away. All right? And it's just like, there's something wrong here. Here's another fact. After 2,000 years of people worshiping on a Saturday, these new Jewish Christians began worshiping on a Sunday. Do y'all understand how hard it is to get religious people to change something they've been doing for 2,000 years? But they did. So here's my point. If you want to deny that the resurrection really happened, really, you're the one that has to explain away those results. You're the one with the burden of proof. Because all those things took place. Every single one of those things happened, and more. So you're the one with the burden of proof to say, well, here's why I reject the resurrection. Because there's ample evidence to accept that it really did happen and not reject it, okay? So that's just kind of the fact side of things, but here's where really what matters. What does that change? Because you might be sitting there and maybe you're watching online or maybe you're in here and you've been bribed with a ham lunch or something like that, or a, you know, big Easter breakfast if you just go to church with us. And you're just like, okay, great, Jesus rose from the dead. What in the world does that even matter? What does that even change? Why does this matter? And I mean, you guys say Easter changes everything. What does it really change? And here, I just want to spend the rest of our time. I want to tell you what this really changes. So I want you to hear me. Because Jesus rose from the dead, this is what it means. It means that we can have hope. We can have hope. Here's something fascinating to me about the way things go in our Bible. So in our New Testament, so Matthew all the way through Revelation, the word hope shows up 71 times. 71 times the word hope, you know, it'll just show up there in the writings. But here's the deal. It is, the word hope is only used one time before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only once out of all those. So one time before resurrection, 70 times post-resurrection. Now, I'm not the brightest bulb in the box sometimes, but here's what I can figure out. I think God's trying to let us know something about the resurrection. That hope springs from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the entire reason why we can have hope is because he is alive. I mean, it's crazy. There is nothing else in the history of humankind that has offered hope like the resurrection. When the early church would start to gather, one of the things that they would do is they would have a leader up front who would say he is risen, and then the congregation with all kinds of energy and enthusiasm would say he is risen indeed. So let me say this again. So there would be a leader at the front who would say he is risen, and then the congregation with great energy and enthusiasm would say he is risen indeed. All right, so let's see how this works. So the leader says he is risen. Oh, let's do that again. All right, here we go. So the leader says he is risen. He is risen indeed. There's nothing else like it. I mean, you realize that there is nothing else like it in humankind that has ever, you know, been able to get people to just have that much hope. I mean, it has never been, the stock market has risen, it has risen indeed, you know, or the dollar has risen, the economy has risen, the employment rate has risen, inflation has risen, it's risen indeed. But, you know, there's been one thing. One thing, one hope that has held up humans across continents, across cultures, across centuries, during times of poverty, disease, pain, hardship, war, even death itself, is that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. This is how Apostle Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. My friends, what was released on that Sunday 2,000 years ago was hope. It was hope. And it was a hope that called. It's a hope that calls people to die. To die to our selfishness, to die to our sin, to die to our fear, to die to our greed. It was a hope that there is more to this life than what it seems, that losing your life is actually gaining it, that all of those dollars and all that money that you have given away in Jesus' name, all of that serving you have done in his name, all those babies that you have rocked in Jesus' name, that it was for a reason. And that it matters. It was a hope that points toward the future. It's a hope that reminds us that for those who believe, the funeral's not the end. I find this interesting. The word cemetery, our word cemetery, comes from the Greek word for dormitories. That's what it comes from. And the reason that we have that word is because the early church had this hope of the resurrection, and they believed that death was a kind of sleep through which we awake to true life. And so a cemetery is just a dormitory. It's a resting place and a reminder that resurrection is coming. It's a hope that allows us to believe that our prayers are heard, that even though it may feel like they bounce off the ceiling, that they truly are heard. It's a hope that reminds us that the world is not out of control, but is under the careful control of the one who is still working. Why can we have hope? Don't miss this. Because if he can conquer death, what can't he conquer? We have hope today, my friends. Sunday also means this. It means that we can change. We can be changed. fellow pastor received this letter from somebody in his church, and it said, I'm 31 years old and divorced, even though I fought the divorce bitterly. I feel bad. I have no hope for my future. Often I just go home and cry, but there's no one holding me when I cry. Nobody cares, nothing changes, and I continue to fail. I'm stressed out emotionally. I feel like I'm on the verge of a collapse. Something is very wrong. But I feel so hurt and embittered that I can scarcely react or relate to others anymore. And I just feel as though I'm going to have to sit out the rest of my life in the penalty box. You know what's sad? Yes, I know a lot of people who feel that, who believe that. I know a lot of people who are unable to get on with the present and the future because they're stuck in the past. And they just can't move forward. And really, you know, kind of their life motto is just like, you know what, I guess I'll just have to live with this forever. Nothing's ever going to change. But that's not resurrection. That's not the hope that we have because of the power of the resurrection. This is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. He says, he canceled the record of the charges against us. He canceled the charges against us and took it away. How? By nailing it to the cross. That's how he dealt with it, that Jesus nailed it all to the cross. He paid for my debt and for my guilt. That means I don't have to pay for it. It's not on me. I love what Wade Bearden said. He said this, on the cross, God looked at Jesus and saw us so that he could look at us and see Jesus. My friends, I want you to hear me today. He wants to forgive your past. He wants to cancel every debt that you owe, your emotional debts, your relational debts, your sins. All of those can be canceled through the cross of Jesus Christ. It can be canceled, it can be paid, it can be taken care of. Here's a question for you. How long do you remember a bill that's been paid? Here's what I know. As soon as I write the check or I put the information in online and I hit the submit button, it's gone. It's gone. I don't worry about it anymore. I don't remember it because it's paid. Because once it's paid, I can forget it. My friends, the point is this. Once God has forgiven it, it's been paid. You can forget it. You don't have to live in its power anymore. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like pretty good news to me. And that's why we say Sunday, Easter, it changes everything. It's an ambush by grace because all of our debts, all of our sins, all of our past, all those things that we're ashamed of, all those things that we hope nobody ever finds out about through Jesus's death and resurrection, they're done, they're gone, they're paid for. We've been saved from our old life and we've been saved into a new way of living. And that may be new news to you. It sounds too good to be true news to you, but it is what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. Romans 4, Paul says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You see, Sunday means this. It means you can change. You can change. You can be changed. You are no longer your sin. It means that grace is gracier than you ever would dare to believe. It means that God is love, that forgiveness is on the table. It means that you have the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living inside you. Romans 8:11 says this, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Christian, listen to me. You have that Spirit inside of you. You have the power to live in victory over whatever is holding you back. Your lust, your alcohol, your drugs, the adultery, the bitterness, the anger, the rage, the pride, anything. You have power. Don't you tell me I'm powerless over this. Because the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive inside of you. And if he can raise Jesus from the dead, you can conquer that. Not by your strength, but by the power of the Spirit. So when I say Sunday's a day that changes everything, I mean it changes everything. You can have hope. And you can experience change in your life. So here's the bottom line this morning. It's just this: accept it or reject it. Resurrection changes everything. Accept it or reject it. What are you going to do? It changes everything. And so my challenge to you is threefold. Let me talk to three groups of people just real quick. First challenge is this. Some of y'all, you just need to accept this for the very first time. You've never accepted this. You've never embraced the fact. You've never put your hope. You never put your trust. You never put your belief. You never put your faith in Jesus and said, I want all those things and more. I want it all. Well, that comes through faith, that comes through accepting, that comes through us surrendering everything to him. And so maybe for the very first time, you need to accept it. Others of you, you have just kind of wandered away. And so here's what I would say to you, re-accept it. You're like, well, I never really denied it. Well, no, you didn't deny it intellectually, but you've denied it by the way you've been living. Re-accept it. And say, I'm going to re-embrace the truth that Jesus is alive and that resurrection changes everything. And that means I get to start over again for the first time, second time, fifth time, 10th time, 113th time. I can start over again. You're going to re-accept it. Others of you, it's just this. Would you live in it? Live in the power of the resurrection. Don't walk out of here today just going, well, it was kind of fun. Got to take some pictures, you know, good songs, all those things. No. This changes us. This changes us. Live in the power of the resurrection. And so today, if you've got your connection card, I'd invite you to grab that. And on the backside, it's got several of those next steps. Maybe if you're like in that first group and you're like, I want to become a Christian, I want to know more. You check that box and then you hand it off to an usher after the service and we'll be in touch with you tomorrow. And we'll say, hey, let's talk. Let's talk about what the Lord is doing in your life. Maybe it's the re-accept. You're like, you know, I've wandered off the path, and it's time for me to re-accept and to get back on the narrow way of Jesus. You check that box, put it in there. We'll be in touch with you this week, okay? Whatever your decision is, don't walk out of here today going, resurrection, I don't know that it really matters. Nah, it changes everything. Rick Warren is the pastor out at Saddlebrook Church, and he's the author of Purpose Driven Life. Maybe you've read that book. It's like the second best selling book of all time behind the Bible. So that's pretty good. And together with his wife Kay, a few years ago, they went through a devastating loss when their 27-year-old son Matthew took his own life after battling depression and mental illness for years. It was about a year after the tragedy that Rick said, "You know, I've often been asked, how have you made it? How have you kept going in your pain?" And I've often replied, well, the answer is, it's Easter. This is what he says. He says, you see, the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Saturday was the day of doubt and confusion and misery. But Easter, that Sunday, that was the day of hope and joy and victory. He says, and here's the fact of life. You will face these 3 days over and over and over in your lifetime. And when you do, you're gonna find yourself asking, just like I did, three fundamental questions. Number one, what do I do in my days of pain? Number two, how do I get through my days of doubt and confusion? And three, how do I get to the days of joy and victory? And the answer to all three questions is Easter. The answer is Easter. You know, Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And whenever he said that, that wasn't like some metaphor or some vague hope. It means that death has no power to take you from the arms of the Father. It means your guilt cannot separate you from God. And whatever bad news you faced, if you have crossed that line, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you have resurrection coming. It's coming, so take hope, take heart in that. And so let me just say this to the person who's sitting here in the room and your health is failing and you feel frail, you feel like it's almost gone. You don't have to live in fear. Resurrection is coming. To the devastated husband whose wife has left you and you feel betrayed and alone, you don't have to feel and you don't have to live like a loser. You have a resurrection coming. To the frightened parents of a depressed or a prodigal child, You don't have to live burdened by this weight of blame. Resurrection is coming. To the guilt-ridden addict, hiding in the shadows, believing that you're powerless, you are not powerless. Resurrection is coming. And to the lonely young person or to the lonely widow, who all you long for is a group of close friends, and you wonder if anyone will ever love you, resurrection is coming. It's coming. But the only way to resurrection and the only way to its power is through faith in the one who was raised first. And so today I'm just asking you, have you ever put your faith in Jesus? Have you ever said to him, you want him to be Lord of your life? Do you remember the day whenever you said that? Do you remember the day whenever you experienced the blessing of baptism? By that I mean like taken underwater like Jesus was, you know, dunked under. Like, do you remember that day? If you're here today and you're like, I don't know that I can remember that day, here's a clue. It's probably because you've never done it. And so why not today? Why not today? So as the service concludes, we've got another song that we're going to be sharing with you here in just a second, as the band can go ahead and come on up here before I pray. And as we consider the power of Jesus today, the offer is on the table. You can experience resurrection through faith in him. So let's consider the fact that he was killed on a Friday, laid in a tomb on a Saturday, raised on a Sunday, so we can have life. So Jesus, we consider you now. We consider your pain, your suffering. We consider everything that you endured on our behalf. And we say all glory and honor and power, all praise to you, the only one who is worthy of our worship today. So would you help us to live in the power of your resurrection.